The best meetings that you have are those that you don't see coming. It's the unexpected that makes life so interesting. As we've been studying the gospel according to John, it's been fascinating to watch as the people of the first century came to know, respect, love, and follow Jesus. What I found perhaps most fascinating of all is that if you go back to chapter 1, we find people coming to Christ. Why? Well, because they are looking for Christ. In chapter 3, which we concluded last week, we saw an individual by the name of Nicodemus coming to Jesus. Not necessarily because he was seeking the Christ, but because he was seeking answers, wanting to learn more about who this revolutionary teacher was, who this almost mythical figure of the first century, who indeed this great man was. But then we roll into chapter 4. And chapter 4 is going to be unique in our experience as we travel throughout the 21 chapters of the gospel according to John. And here's why. Because as we come to chapter 4, we are going to find an incidental encounter. We're going to find an unexpected meeting. We're going to find something that's rather special. Jackie set it up for us wonderfully in our reading. Jesus, having just departed from chapter 3, as we find chapter 4 opening, Jesus and His disciples are traveling about from place to place. Jesus happens to sit down beside a well. And it's at that well where He will have one of His more well-known encounters. This morning, for those of you that are just joining us or those of you that have not had an opportunity to be with us in quite some time, we are studying the Gospel according to John. And our purpose is that the Gospel according to John labels John, out of all the apostles, as the one whom Jesus loved. We ourselves, as supplicants, we ourselves as Christians, we ourselves as husbands and wives, we ourselves as fathers and mothers, we ourselves as both neighbors and strangers, we ourselves as modern-day Christians trying to live in this lost and dying world, we hope, we pray, we want to be known as those whom Jesus loved. So what we're doing is we are sitting at the feet of the Gospel according to John, and we're thumbing through its pages. We're checking out the tapestry as the events unfold so beautifully, so eloquently in this Gospel account, which is unique from the other three. Here's what we've learned. We've learned that Jesus was an amazing teacher. We've learned that Jesus was a magnet, one who drew people to Him. We've learned that Jesus was a miracle worker, one who was able to take and turn water into wine. We've learned that Jesus was one who loved His mother and respected her. We've learned that Jesus was one who welcomed those who had questions for them and didn't treat them with disdain or any disrespect, but instead gave them His time, His wisdom, and the answers which they sought. Today, though, we encounter the Samaritan woman at the well. This morning's lesson is entitled for you, Will You Come? We'll get into the reasoning behind the title of the lesson just a bit later. What I want you to see today, though, is this chance, I put that in air quotes, chance encounter, this unexpected meeting. I want you to see what happened when a woman who came seeking the everyday came to a well and found the everlasting. I want you to see what happened when a woman who came to a well searching for the here and now found the hereafter. Now, in order for this lesson to be effective, in order for it to really work, I need you to understand that here today, each of us are the Samaritan woman come to the well. Perhaps you came here this morning on behest of your wife, or perhaps you were told to wake up, get up, and get dressed by your husband. Maybe your parents twisted the ear and led you to the car as an unwilling participant in this thing we call worship. Perhaps, just perhaps, you came here on a chance, a lark, rather unexpectedly. What I want you to meet today is not the minister for the Central Church of Christ here in Haines City. I've gotten to meet a lot of you, and we're happy you're here. I don't necessarily want you to be here to meet our elders, though I pray you have. I'm not looking for you to go away from here saying, that is the friendliest group of God's children ever assembled on the face of the planet. Although, if you would like to do that, we would welcome that. Oh, by the way, give us a like on Facebook, follow us, and we invite your friends to do it as well. But that's neither here nor there. Here's what I want for you to do today. You've come to the well. I want you to meet Jesus. I want you to meet Him through the eyes of this Samaritan woman. I want you to meet Him through the eyes of one who didn't even think she was worthy to be speaking with Him. I want you to see yourself in her shoes. I want you to walk just a bit. I want you to help her dip the water from the well, and I want you to understand what she felt, why she felt it, and what it meant. What we're going to do today is we're going to look at two different encounters. We're going to look first at the encounter between the Samaritan woman and the Son of God. We're going to ask three quick questions. We're going to ask who she was, what He said, and how it changed her life. And our second point, we're going to talk about the meeting that's taking place here today between Christ, the Son of God, and you and I here today. And we're going to ask those same questions. Let's begin, though, by examining the meeting that took place between the Samaritan woman and Jesus, the Christ. Again, I want us to ask three real quick questions in regard to this particular encounter. First question I want us to ask, and it's a fair one, and it's one that we have to ask in order to understand the encounter. Who was this woman? Who was this Samaritan woman? Begin with me if you've got your Bibles. Go ahead and open up. We'll be right there in John 4 for the bulk of this lesson. I want you to begin in John chapter 4, verse number 9. Now in the preceding verses, here's what's taking place. As Jesus is sitting there, His disciples have gone off to buy food. Jesus is sitting beside the well, and this woman comes up, this Samaritan woman comes up, and she's coming to the well to get what any of us would go to a well to get. What is it? Water. Jesus says, draw me some water. To which the Samaritan woman replies in verse number 9, in essence, why are you speaking to me? Now, I want you to look at how she describes herself. For I am a Samaritan woman. A couple of things you need to know about the Samaritans. They were what we will classify for the purposes of this morning's lessons. They were the dogs of the first century. They were looked down upon by the Jews. They were looked down upon by other Gentiles. They were the dogs of the first century. They were a hodgepodge of many different brought together places and peoples. Their faith and their religiously based efforts, they were various and sundry. They would worship some parts of the Old Testament, specifically the first five books, those books of Moses, but they discounted all that was in the books of wisdom and the minor and major prophets. They said none of that holds import for us. But they would also engage in much in the way of idol worship. They were looked down upon by everyone. As a matter of fact, Jesus Himself would be accused of being a Samaritan. Notice, if you will, on the screen above my head here. John chapter 8, verse 48. There, Jesus is having an encounter. He has a lot of these throughout His ministry. An encounter with the higher-ups, with the leaders, with the chief priests, those Pharisees. And here's what they accuse Him of being, is a Samaritan with a demon. Jim, it's bad on top of bad. Not only are you a Samaritan, but you're odd even to be a Samaritan. Folks, no greater insult could be cast upon a person than the label of Samaritan. And as this woman stands beside the well, as this Son of God, as this Lamb of God, as this Christ in human form speaks to her, I want you not only to see how the world viewed her, but can I ask you to look at how she viewed herself? How often does this happen to us? You get told that you are a certain thing long enough, and eventually what? You become that thing, don't you? We tell a child, you are bad. You act awful. Well, why are you then surprised when that child is bad and acts awful? You tell a husband, you never listen to me. By the way, they probably didn't hear what you just said to them. You tell a wife, your cooking is awful and I can't choke it down one more time. Good news, you probably won't have to for very long. Folks, here in this account, I want you to see she had begun to believe what had been said. But also, please notice, she also mentioned that she was not only a Samaritan, she was a woman. This was an odd encounter for a woman on her own to be spoken to by a man on her own who was not her husband. She's startled. She's taken aback by this one addressing her. Who was she? She was the dog of the first century, a woman on her own. But can I also point something out to you? Because I don't want to leave you with this negative connotation of this woman. I wouldn't have this poor lady standing beside the well with us casting disparaging remarks and having nothing to say other than you are a dog and you are a woman. I want you to also notice, look at verse 15. Look at John 4 and verse 15. I'll tell you what she also was. She was a woman who came in search of something. She was a woman who came in search of something. Now, in all fairness, and to keep this passage in perfect context, I want you to understand, she came in search of water. But I want you to understand that when she left, she didn't reject that which she found. She came looking for water, but she didn't reject that which she found. As a matter of fact, in our third point this morning under this first heading, you're going to see how it changed her life. So I want you to understand, yeah, she was a dog of the first century, a Samaritan. She was a woman, but she was also one who came looking and did not reject that which she found. But let's look at our second question here. I want you to also ask this question with me. What did he say to her? What did he really say? Look at John chapter 4, verse number 14. I love how Jesus phrases this. Now he's already in the intervening verses between verses 9 and 14. Jim, he's already blown her mind a number of times. He's already thrown her off the track. He's already just left her going, wait, what? And then he springs this on her, that he is the water which springs eternal or everlasting life. Folks, I told you in the beginning of this lesson, this was a woman who came seeking the everyday, the ordinary, the normal. What is that? Water. She wanted water. If you and I are in here this morning and we're looking for water, you know what we're going to do? We're going to get up. We're going to go right outside those doors, right back there. We're going to veer to the left just a bit, and you got two choices. Tall water fountain, short water fountain. Wait. Tall water fountain, short water fountain. You've got your choices back there. You're looking for the everyday. Here's the thing, though. Here's what Jesus says to her. You've come looking for the everyday. I'm offering you the everlasting, the eternal. You've come looking for one thing, but I'm giving you something that is so, so much better. What did he say to her? He said, by the way, the Father's looking for something from you too. Look down at verse number 23. He's told her, you can go from the everyday to the everlasting. Look down at verse 23. What did Jesus say to her? He also said, the Father is seeking something. The Father is seeking those who will worship Him. How? In spirit and in truth. He's telling her, not only can I offer you the everlasting, but you're actually one who is sought by God. How great is that? How wonderful is it to know, how wonderful is it to be told that you're wanted? In a world in which we've become a sarcastic, if I say snarky, does everybody know what I mean by snarky? Of course you do. If you've been on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram, you know what snarky is, don't you? You know what sarcasm is, don't you? You know what rejection is, don't you? Here Jesus is letting us know that the Father's looking for those who would worship Him in spirit and in truth. What did He say to her? Look down at verse number 26. He's told her so far, you came looking for the everyday, I'll give you the everlasting. He's told her in verse 23, you need to understand, you're wanted by God. Look at verse 26. Now, she's tried to already wiggle out of the conversation a couple of times and in a couple of different ways. Here she's decided, you know, when the Christ comes, He'll fill us in. Look at verse 26. I'm He. Here, He puts an end to her search. Here, He puts an end to her looking, her scanning. Here, He puts an end to her saying, when is He coming? He's here. What did He say to her? He said, I stand right here. I am He. So far, as we're viewing this encounter, who was she? She was a dog of the first century, but she was also a woman who came looking for something. What did He say to her? He said, you came looking for the everyday, I've given you the everlasting. You need to know that you're wanted by God. Father is seeking those who worship Him in spirit and truth. He has told her, I am He. But before we move to our second point this morning, we've got to ask one more question. How did this change her life? Look down with me at verse number 29. John chapter 4, verse 29. The woman leaves everything. And she goes back and tells the people where she's from, come and meet this one who knows all that I've ever done. How scary is that statement? Who knows everything. He was able to tell her all that had happened. All about her marriages. All about her life. He's able to lay it out for her. I want you to notice, she says, could this be the Christ? Folks, water and thoughts of daily necessity, daily needs, the everyday has been dismissed from her mind. She's got her mind now on the eternal, on the everlasting, on the water which never gives out, never goes dry. She's got her mind now on something higher and better than what she was before. She's not just a Samaritan woman anymore. How has this encounter changed her? It's made her a new creature, a new creation. As a matter of fact, look down at verse 39. How did it change her? She's gone from being a woman who simply went to a well for a pail of water to being a woman who is now influencing an entire village, an entire people with the way that she's acting, with the way that she's changed. Folks, she's not just a dog of the first century anymore. Her change will now influence others. That's our first point. I want you to see that encounter between the Samaritan woman and Jesus the Christ. All right, let's get to our second point though. This is where we'll conclude today. There's been an encounter that's been taking place. It's been between you and I and Jesus. We're going to ask the same questions. Let's begin with this question. Who are we? Who are we? Okay, I'm going to go ahead and prepare you all for this. The first couple of things here are not going to be fun to hear. Brace yourself, pat your feet, tap your toes, wake them up. Get ready because this is not going to be fun. Romans chapter 3, verse number 10 tells us right off the bat who we are. You know who you are? You are one who is not righteous in and of yourself. How do you know that, Rusty? Because Romans chapter 3, verse 10 tells us there is none righteous. No, not one. Who are we at our base, at our most fundamental level? Romans chapter 3, verse number 23. For all, how many? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm going to do some careful exegesis here on this text. I'm going to give you a Fried Hardeman-esque interpretation of this Scripture. Anyone who is past the front of this table that way is a sinner. But as long as you're on this side of the table, you're fine. Uh-oh. No, that's not right. Why? Because it's all. Well, anyone who will sit in the elders' meeting this afternoon is fine, but all of us outside that room, we're sinners. No, it says all. So many times we as Christians, we paint ourselves as these high and mighty people. We look down our collective noses. Be careful, Christian, you will drown if you go out in a strong rain. We have all sinned. And we have all fallen short of the glory of God. But much like with the Samaritan woman, Jim, I don't want to leave you with a bad taste in your mouth. I want you to also know something else about yourself. I want you to know Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. You are also God's handiwork. You are God's handiwork. You were made with a purpose in mind. You were made with a plan in mind. You were made with someone who loved you, someone who wants what's good for you, someone who wanted to create you in the image of Christ Jesus, His only begotten Son, John chapter 3, verse number 16. In other words, yes, you are one who is not righteous. None of us are. Yes, you are one who has fallen short of the glory of God. You have sinned. Yes, all of us have. But yes, you are also God's handiwork. He has a plan for you. What does He say to you, though? What does He say to you here today? What really? Rusty, boil it down for me. Let's kind of put a bow on some of this, Rusty. Wrap this thing up. What does Jesus say to me today? Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all... Uh-oh. That sounds like that big word again, right? All, any who labor, all who labor and are heavy laden. And I... Notice this. By the way, promise coming at you. I will do what? Give you rest. Oh, if you're here today and you're tired of bearing a burden on your back, say amen. Amen. I'll say amen. I'm going to say amen twice and throw both hands in the air, okay? Here's the good news. We got a Savior who cares enough to say, I'll take that off your back. Now you're going to need to take a yoke upon you. You're going to need to be saddled and bridled. But guess what? It's okay. Look at 29 and 30 of Matthew chapter 11. His yoke is easy. And you know what His burden is? Burden is light. Folks, what He takes off of you is what you don't want to carry. What He will put on you is what you want to have on you. Mark me, mold me, make me, Lord, into what You would have me to be. What does Jesus say to us? He says, come. All right. Final point, how will this encounter change you? How will this encounter change you? How will it remake you? How will it mold you? How will it shape you? One final verse, Romans chapter 6. Now, normally whenever we say Romans 6, there's a couple of passages that leap to mind. We either think about the first 7 verses, or we think about verse 23. Now verse 23, that's a big one. That's a big one. The wages of sin is what? Death. But, glad that's there. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's great. I want you to notice verse 22. How will an encounter with Jesus, how will a meeting at the well, how will it change you? Here's what you need to know. It will change you because you will be set free from sin. How nice it is to know that the shackles which have held you back can be cut away. How wonderful it is to live with the knowledge that the key has been formed, molded, and made, and that it is Jesus Christ our Lord. Today, we've gathered at the well. Today, we've put ourselves in the sandals of the Samaritan woman. Today, Today, we've had an encounter. Maybe it was one you didn't expect. Maybe you didn't think you'd be meeting Jesus there. You've met Jesus today. You've seen Him in action. You've seen how He dealt with one who was labeled a dog in the first century, one who was a cast-off, one who was a go-away, one who was a, I don't like you very much. You've seen how His encounter with her changed you. Can I ask you this? Are you ready to make a change in yourself? Today's the day. No more putting it off, no more holding off, no more waiting, no more maybe down the roads. Today's the day. I can tell you this, this baptistry is ready. It's ready. You say, well, it's covered. That does not take long to get off. Really simple. Matter of fact, Jim, few things in life are more fun for me than taking the baptistry cover off of that thing. Unless it's to clean it. In which case, that's not as much fun. But here today, listen, there's a cleaning that needs to take place in there. It's not the walls of that thing. It's not the floor of that thing. It's not the steps going down into that thing. We don't need to change the chemicals. We don't need to take a test and make sure there's no algae. There's a cleaning that takes place. Cleaning is you. You say, I've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Today's the day. Today's the day. There's a fountain free. 'Tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste. Surely there. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above. And He bids us all freely drink. Can I ask you this morning? Will you come? Will you come and leave behind the old man? Will you come and leave behind the Samaritan woman? Will you come and leave behind what you were to become that which God would have you to be? Will you leave behind the shackles of sin? Will you come? Will you come? Will you come and be freed from that which has held you down? Will you come and become not a slave to sin, but a slave to God? Will you come and become a new creation? You're here today and you say, I've been there, Rusty. I was there. I've been in the water. Rusty, I was there. I was a slave to God, but I cut myself away. I've walked off. It's not too late. It's not too late. Let me ask you this. Not just will you come to this, will you come back? God's not moved. He's right where you left Him. With open arms, He welcomes you back. If you're here this morning and there's anything that we can do to assist you in your walk with the Lord, we encourage, we invite, won't you come as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.